This message entitled Challenges of Transition, number 2. Focus on the Family by Wendy Virgo was recorded at the New Frontiers Together on a Mission Conference 2007 in Brighton.
Not tired? I'm exhausted. I think the emotional intensity, the late nights, the dancing, standing for long time worship, and in between you're talking. In the end, you just have to sort of chill, don't you? So anyway, let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come now, shall we? Pray for our time together. Lord Jesus, we love you. We love you this morning, and we ask you right now to come and wrap your arms around us, spread your cloak over us, Lord, cover us. Holy Spirit, lead us to Jesus, lead us into truth. Come amongst us, we welcome you. We want this time to be in your presence. And as we are discussing family matters, we are so grateful that you care about every nuance of our lives. We thank you that though we get involved in church plants and moving on and all these big things, we thank you that in the midst of it, it's not about the work, it's about our relationship with you, and that you care for us and every one of our families. And we pray right now, just settle our hearts. Help us to draw near to you. We thank you for this amazing time that we have had in this conference. And we pray right now that you will come with your peace, enable us to retain the things you want us to retain, to hear your voice, and Lord, also to receive from you what is particularly necessary for our individual needs. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, on Wednesday, we were discussing some of the effects that change has on us as women. And of course, the whole subject of transition is huge, and you could keep on talking about it because it embraces change in all sorts of areas of life, not only moving on to church plant, but movement in all sorts of areas of our lives, such as we spoke about changing jobs, our husbands becoming leaders and us having to find adjustment in that area, different transitional points in our lives, such as menopause, pregnancy. All these things are areas of change for us as women, and we constantly need the help of the Holy Spirit to steer us through these passages of life. But we said today that we would particularly focus on the change, how changes affect our families, because I think as women we are particularly aware of how change can affect our children, but we don't always feel very competent to help them. And I think also as mothers, as we mentioned the other day, we love to nest build, we love to nurture. And when it comes to our families, we just wish that we could completely shield them from hurt. We don't want them to be affected. We wish we could suffer on their behalf. We want to shield them and protect them. And we can't do that. We can, to some extent, help them through transitional times, but we can't keep them out of change and out of danger, because they have got to grow as well. And if they don't go through changes, they will atrophy. They won't become the people that they were meant to be. I remember my mum told me once, she died in 1998, but she was a wonderful soldier of the Lord. But she told me that when I was a baby and she had me, she said, I just wanted to, I kept praying, Lord, don't let her ever be hurt in her life. And then she realised later on down the track that was a prayer that God will not answer. And we have to go through the knocks and bruises, and our children have to as well. But it's how they go through it. And if they can catch something of our faith, and if we can help them through that, that they will learn rather than be permanently damaged. Let me just read to you from this excellent book, which is in the bookshop. It's called Families on the Move, and it's by a lady called Marion Nell. I met her about 4 years ago, and she, I think, has worked with Care Trust, but Also, especially, she felt moved to write and does also seminars, she and her husband, I believe, about families moving, because she herself was what was known as an MK, a missionary kid, and has a particular heart for children that are brought up in different countries or who know what it is to move around the world a lot. Of course, this isn't only missionary-type people, it's diplomats and people whose jobs take them around the world. And so she had a particular heart for children who move a lot around the world and has identified all sorts of areas where that they can be helped and where it is profitable for them, for us to know what's going on. Let me just quote... there's a good quote here. Let me just find it for you. Transitions can be keenly anticipated or feared. They can be stepping stones to maturity and new stages of life, or they can be fraught with uncertainty, inconclusiveness, and laced with pain. Well, there you go. That's the two extremes, isn't it? They can be laced with pain, or they can lead you into more maturity. I thought I would just give you a brief kind of bit of a personal memoir. And I've also got two lovely ladies to help me this morning. Alex Peepy, who is married to John, who is a Ghanaian. And Alex herself is English, and we met her, first of all, when she came to Brighton to be at university here. And she and John met here in Sussex University, wasn't it, Alex, actually? And since then, I have been to their home in Ghana a couple of times. And when I went to Ghana, I recognised what an amazingly huge transition that must have been for Alex, because she was, it's big enough to get married, isn't it? That's a transition in itself. It's a big thing to marry and go to another country, but it's also a big thing to marry somebody from another culture and go to their country. So she had lots of adjustments to make. And I'm going to ask her about some of those. At least she's going to come and tell us, I think, particularly also about... well, why don't you come now, Alex? Sort of me rabbiting on about you. This is silly, isn't it? There she is sitting there. She might as well come and tell you herself. I think she particularly is going to focus on one area, aren't you? Yes, please do. Please go for it right now.
Good morning, everybody. We've got five children. They're really lovely. And today I want to talk about the different challenges we've faced along the way as they've been growing up. But I actually had to sit down and think quite hard what the challenges were, because honestly, it's been a lot of fun with them. We've had a lot of laughter, and that's what I really remember most. But having said that, there were different challenges at the different stages. When we had just one, Emily was our first baby, and we were really thrilled to have her. But like many new parents, we found her quite a shock to the system. It was like a whole new ball game. And she didn't sleep well at nights. So the nights were difficult. But I actually found the daytime much more difficult, because when she was awake, she wanted my attention all the time, and I felt I couldn't do anything. And then when she finally fell asleep, I felt I couldn't do anything either in case she woke up again. So at the end of the day, I feel so frustrated about all the things I hadn't been able to do. And then before we knew it, we had three little girls. They came very quickly, and this brought new challenges. They were very sweet, but a handful. And it was years before we could leave the house without bags of bottles and nappies and changes of clothes and car seats and buggies. And before we had any children, I remember one day John and I were talking about children, and he asked me how many children I'd like us to have, and I said four, and he said, well, six. So we compromised and we said, okay, five. So we actually prayed and asked God for five children together. But by the time we'd had the first three little girls, and they came really quickly, we really felt that this is all right now. We'll stop here. And so there's a bit of a gap, and then when our third daughter was four, we found that I was expecting again. And that was Anna. And she was lovely, lovely surprise. And we really enjoyed her, but we really thought that was the end as well. And we started being a bit more careful about things. But we went to Stoneleigh, and that year John brought a prophecy in one of the meetings about church plants, and he said thought it would be a year of unplanned pregnancies. And when we got back home to Accra after a few weeks, I wasn't feeling too well. And it looked like we had our own. In fact, a lot of people said to him, John, was this one of the unplanned pregnancies that you were prophesying about? But it was actually quite difficult for us. For the first time, we didn't feel full of joy. Because around about that time, John had decided to stop working in the university and he was going to go full-time. We were already thinking about how will we manage financially. We had to find a new place to live. And it just seemed like a really odd time to have another baby. But we had Isaac John, who's a delight. And we remembered then that we had asked God for five. We could see that it was his intention all along. And so that helped us relax, and it's been great. So now we've got five, and we're really quite sure now we've finished. We've got Emily, she's 15, Esther is 14, Ruth is 13, Anna is 9, and Isaac John is now 7. And we often think, we often wonder about them because they're all so different from each other. They've all got their own special personality and talents and strengths and weaknesses and likes and dislikes. So it's very exciting and interesting, a lot of fun, but also they're quite a force to be reckoned with. And all along, a recurring challenge has been how to make sure we're giving them enough time and enough love and enough attention in the midst of all that we've been involved in. Even when we had just Emily, we felt very busy. During her first year of life, we emigrated. We moved to Ghana. I was trying to finish off my MPhil. John was starting a new job as a lecturer at the university. We started a little printing business, and then we had the new church as well. So we felt really busy. Then by the time Ruth, our third daughter, was 4 months old, we were both working full-time. I was teaching, John was lecturing, and the church was just growing and growing and calling us more and more. But we found that two things helped us through that period. One was that every so often, John and I would arrange for someone to come and look after the children for us, and we'd go away for a day and a night and review things. And I always found it very difficult to do that. John had to really encourage me every time. I felt I can't leave them. It's too difficult. But every time I was glad that he pushed me to do it, because when we were away from home base, we could really review things. Often things had moved on and we hadn't really reckoned on it. It was causing sort of stress and friction. And we were able to work out how to adjust things to help the children and to help us as well. And the second thing that helped us was that right from the beginning, we never really thought of there being a conflict between us caring for the children and our worship or service in the kingdom. We didn't feel that we needed to make a choice between the two, but we rather felt that everything would fall into its place as we lifted God up. And one day God showed me a picture of one of these puppets on strings. And when it's lying on the floor, all the arms and legs and strings are all muddled up. You can't see what should be where. It looks like confusion. But when you pull the right string and the head comes up first, then all the arms and legs and strings fall into place. And that's how we've really felt it's been with all the different aspects of family life. That if we get God first, lift him up first, everything else does fall into place one way or the other. The way we worked this out in practice was that we just included the children in everything that we were doing. So they came to all the meetings with us. If it was going to finish late, we took sheets and pillows and they just fell asleep on the floor. And they came to the church plants with us. They did evangelism with us. They helped us get the house ready when we were having visitors. They've been digging, painting, laying blocks. Everything that the church was doing or we were doing, they came along and they did that too. And we did mean making some choices. Sometimes, you know, routines had to go out of the window, or the children might miss a friend's party, something like that. Not every party, but sometimes we had to do that, or a television program they wanted to watch, you know, no, we're going, sorry. And it took quite a lot of organizing as well to make sure that we got them all ready in time for a meeting. We took everything we needed to keep them happy and comfortable. But there have been tremendous benefits to us as a family and to each one of them individually. But one of the main ones was that we just spent a lot of time together. They were always with us. So we were together all of that time. And then secondly, they grew up seeing the church and God in action firsthand. And so each of them has developed their own understanding of God. They're all at different stages and their own relationship with him. And they really surprise us with what they're able to think about God or what they're able to say about God sometimes. And then they've met so many people and made so many friends. They really love the people in our church and they have a lot of fun with them. And they've also had the privilege of making friends with people from all over the world who visited us. And they've also been all over the place. They've been to the UK many times, the Netherlands, Nigeria, Togo, Zimbabwe, South Africa. It's been tremendous for them to go to all those places. So now we've got the five children and we still feel very busy. John is travelling more now, and as well as leading our church, City of God Church, he feels God to calling him to try and impact the nation and the nations in West Africa. And that means we're looking at things like books, magazines, TV programs, radio programs. And then 3 years ago, we started a school, New Nation School, which has been a tremendous adventure and a great blessing. But at times it really feels like it's going to swallow us up. It's become a bit growing so fast. And it presents us with so many things we could be doing to serve the children and their families. And then our children are growing as well. And they need us in different ways. Our three eldest girls are all teenagers now. And so they don't need the same level of physical care. But now we've got to think about different things, like how do we help them use the internet wisely and safely? And what's the right age for them to have a mobile phone? And how do we help them make friends in a healthy way with boys without endangering their emotional development or their studies? And a big one is, how do we get them to come out of the bathroom in the morning? There's only the three girls in the house. And a question that we're often asking ourselves is, how do we make sure that each one of them gets enough of us and from us? It can be a struggle. And we don't always get it right. And sometimes, particularly this individual attention thing, time alone with us, we really wondered about it. Are we doing all right there? But recently we've made two decisions that have really been a great help. And I just wanted to finish by telling you what those were. For the last 3 years, we've gathered the children each weekday morning before school for what we call a family meeting. And we sit down with them for about half an hour. And each of the children has a day where they suggest the song we're going to start with. And then we read a passage from the Bible together and we discuss it. Then we ask the children questions and they also ask us questions about it. Recently we read through the book of Esther together. We had really good fun with that. The children were really outraged at Xerxes. They really took exception to him and his attitudes. And John actually asked them to write character studies, and they all did it. Even Isaac John wrote a character study on Xerxes over the holiday. It was a holiday project. And out of that, their dad decided to do a series on Esther, which we've been doing in the church now. So it's been exciting for them because they've sort of worked through some of the things themselves before they hear it from the front. It was very difficult having this meeting at first because mornings are a rush. And we were already struggling to get everyone to school on time. We're one of the closest houses to the school, but we're still late most morning. And I'm the principal, I'm also late most morning, so this can be embarrassing. But we persevered, and now it's a fixed part of the morning. And it doesn't make us any later. It doesn't make us any earlier either, but it hasn't really affected that. So, the great thing is that it's given us time to work out things together as a family, our views on things, and the children get this daily opportunity to bring up issues. Or what about this, what about that? Then the second thing that helped us recently was that we made a timetable that took into account every member of the family. And the challenge was to fit everything in. And I really got to the stage where I found I couldn't fit everything in anymore. And I felt really overwhelmed and tired a lot of the time. And I kept looking in the mirror. I was going greyer and greyer. And I just, everything felt too much, you know, and I thought also I felt a lot of important things were not being done as regards the children, like individual time with them, helping them with their homework, reading bedtime stories to them. All these things weren't really happening. They were just having to get on with those things on their own. But I couldn't see how to fit them in either. And about that time, Nigel Ring visited us and he gave us a book called How to Survive and Thrive as a Church Leader. And it's really written for pastors, but I really found it interesting and full of practical tips. And one of the chapters was about priorities. And it described this experiment that really taught me a lot. This chap took a big jar, and then he had some big rocks, some smaller stones, and some sand. And he started off by seeing how many of the big rocks he could fit in the jar. And he found out he could get 4 of these big rocks in the jar. And then he couldn't fit any more in. So then he filled up the spaces with the small stones, and he found that he could get 29 of these small stones in around the big rocks. And then finally he was able to pour some sand in. So in the end, he worked out how many rocks, how many small stones, and how much sand could fit into this jar. Then he took everything out again, and he put them in a different order. He put the sand in first, so it formed a layer on the bottom. Then he put in the 29 small stones. And then finally he started to put the rocks in. But he found that he could only now get 2 rocks in this jar. There wasn't room for the 3rd and the 4th rocks. And the lesson was that if you start with the sand, you will never fit all the rocks in. And the rocks represent, you know, the priorities or what's really, really important in life. And so he was pointing out that you've got to put those rocks in first. If you put them in first, you've got room for lots and lots of small stones and sand after that. But if you don't put them in first, then those really, really important things get crowded out by the sand and the small stones. I found it tremendously helpful. And so John and I, we took 2 days and talking and praying about this and working out what are the rocks in our lives. We came up with 3. This was for us and for the children. We thought these should be rocks. The first one was developing our own faith or our own relationship with God. Secondly, submitting to God's word in all aspects of life, work, family, church, and then loving others. Those were our 3 big rocks. And then we took a piece of paper and we brainstormed and we wrote down everything we do during the week, ironing, shopping, watching television, everything we did. And then we tried to put them and find out which headings they came under or if they came under one of those headings at all. And that helped us see what we were spending our time on and how important the different things were. And then we sat down and drew up the timetable and make sure that we put the rocks in first. We ended up with this incredibly multicoloured, multi-stream timetable. It was actually 3 A4 sheets. Anyway, we laminated it and we sat down with the children and they each had their copy. And it was really, really exciting. We found that a lot of the things that had been crowded out, we now, when we thought about it, we could fit them in. And the children found it very helpful because they now knew what was going on. It wasn't like, oh, they're gone again, or we weren't always saying, no, we can't do it now, because they knew when it was their time, and they reminded us, they kept us to it. So we haven't been 100% successful keeping to it at all, and unexpected things keep happening, and it's always a bit difficult when John goes away. That throws everything up in the air again, but I try as much as I can to keep my part of it going, and it gives us something to aim for, and then it takes away that sort of guilty feeling that we're not doing all that we should do for the children. So those are some of the things that helped us.
Wow. Well, should we pray now? I think there's a book or something in there. What very helpful things. Thank you so much. I think I just extract 1 or 2 things that hit me particularly. Making sure that you had time every so often with John specifically without the children. And I would endorse that. I think the best thing you can do for your children is that your marriage is good. And I think that's one of the things that gets particularly under pressure when we're in a transitional time, because we're dealing with so many things. We're dealing with the move, we're dealing with our own emotions, we're dealing with what might come, the children, da, da, da. And we're kind of assuming that our husbands are doing all right. But we do need to take time to be together, to pray things through together. And I think Alex has beautifully illustrated, and they're so thorough, aren't they? Yeah, I mean, all this about the rocks and the stones and then working out what are the rocks and the stones. I mean, I've heard that illustration before, but to actually identify, sit down and work it out, I think that's something, I wish I had done that. And I do hope that you do. I think another thing that she's highlighted again is that the children were involved at every level with what they were doing. And I will come on to that in a minute. For myself, I think there have been two major changes for our family. I mean, there have been lots and lots of changes, but just to identify two specific ones was moving from a small town to a large town, which we did when we had three children, and we had lived just half an hour along the coast at the small town of Seaford, which in those days was only about 15,000 to 20,000 people. And whenever I walked down to the town to do shopping, I mean, I knew people. You always bumped into people you knew. It was like a very community-oriented place because it was small. You grew up in it. The kids grew up in it. They knew everybody. And I liked that. I liked the sense of being in a small pond and knowing everyone. But we moved in, I think it was 1979, just after I'd had Simon, who was 3 months at the time. Ben was eight, Anna was six, and Joel was nearly four. And I think the children were at an age where they could absorb change very well. So I would say to you, if you are contemplating a move with children of that age, I think, I'm probably generalising dreadfully here, but on the whole, children are pretty resilient. And if they've come from a secure marriage and a secure home, then they will take changes pretty much in their stride while they are young. And I think it only took a few months for them to feel that they were at home. And even Ben, who was eight, quite happily transitioned to a new school. He was at an age where he's always been a friendly sort of kid anyway. I mean, he's 36 now, but I mean, he's always been a very friendly person, an outgoing sort of person. And they absorbed the change well. I found it hugely stressful myself because we moved into a much bigger environment, and we moved into a much bigger old-fashioned house with lots of things wrong with it. And it was either the choice of moving into a very small house because that's all we could afford, or a big old house that needed a lot doing. And so we did that. And we're not handymen, and it was not a good idea. But we had so many spare bedrooms that we always had people to stay. And it was on three floors, and it was a very difficult big house to look after. And we were trying to church plant. Terry had his office in the house. And so it was a constant stream of people in and out of the front door. I was breastfeeding when we arrived. I was trying to run a women's meeting, because you did in those days, you had women's meetings. And I found it hugely exhausting. Broken nights with the baby, walking to the school and back twice a day with the children that were at school age. And I actually found that it was a big change for me. But through it all, I knew that this was part of a big adventure that God had put us on. And of course, we had no idea when we lived in Seaford, in the tiny little town, that we were going to have, you know, friends and churches all over the world. I mean, it's just completely exceeded anything I could have dreamt about. But moving to Brighton was a big step, and it was an important step because it became, of course, one of our base churches, and where we, I think, Terry modelled really apostolic leadership. It was really soon after we arrived in Brighton that Terry heard himself being referred to as apostolic. And he really shied away from that because we hadn't defined what we meant by apostolic in those days. And it sounded terribly presumptuous. And I remember us walking along by the river at Shoreham and discussing, how can I be an apostle? And I said, well, perhaps you sort of grow into it. And he said, I don't think so, because Paul said, I'm called to be an apostle. And he said, I don't know if I'm called to be an apostle or not, because I'm not quite sure what an apostle is. And of course, as time has gone on and he's researched and searched the word of God, he's come to understand that he does have an apostolic call on his life, which is never more evident than now, I believe. But I think it really does help to know what your husband is when you're moving. Now, you might think, well, goodness me, he's a man, isn't he? And he's a leader. Isn't that all I need to know? Actually, I think it's very helpful for a wife in the church to know if her husband is an evangelist or if he's a prophet or if he's a pastoral guy. It has an effect on how you work together, but B, it also helps you to release them into who they are. And I think in a transitional time, you want your husband there. You want him to put up the curtain rails and you want him to, you know, nail up shelves and stuff. And you want him to at least have some sort of semblance of being interested in the home. But actually, if he's an apostle, his eyes are on the far horizon. And he's impatient with things at home. So you have to bite the bullet and you have to say, OK, we get someone else to help us to do these things. And there's always people whose job it is who are good at that. So it helps to settle you. I remember talking this over with Lindsay Pettit once because it took her quite a while to recognise that Simon is an apostle and therefore he has to travel. And that's an occupational hazard, you know. And we either come under pressure with that or we say, if God has called our husband to be an apostle, then he gives me grace to be the wife of an apostle. And the same with an evangelist, prophet, teacher, whatever your husband, an elder in the church, a cell group leader, and of course you will be working together with him in these areas. But if you are able to say, if you know what your husband is, then God will give you grace to be the wife of that particular sort of leader. Now, I think that also trickles down to the children. And I remember often saying to the children, aren't we lucky that God has given you a daddy who has got such important work to do in the kingdom of God? Aren't we proud of daddy? Let's pray for him now. And whenever Terry went away, he'd put a map up on the fridge door of the world and pinpoint where he was and the things that he was doing. And we would pray for him. Now, I've not been the best mum in these areas, but there were certain things that we did that I think really helped them to understand that dad couldn't always be at home and that he was involved in important things for the kingdom of God. So moving to Brighton was not, I think, too difficult for the children, but it was difficult for me. But the move to America for our children was at a different level. And I'd like us to just talk about now moving in when children are older. When we went to America in 1993, Ben was now, what was he, 21 or something, I think, and he went to Hong Kong for a year to work with Jackie Pullinger. And Joel was just 18 and he went to South Africa for 9 months and then he went to Kenya for 3 months. And then Anna was, I think, she was 19 or 20 when we went to America. Simon was 14 and Tim was 11. And I think, as I mentioned the other day, we try to prepare them for going. And but I was also very naive in thinking that because we'd visited America before, that they knew about America. But actually living there was such a different thing. Before we left, Simon, who was 14, he was a very keen Christian. He had a real walk with God. And he had actually brought friends to the Lord himself. He was very evangelistic. He loved the Bible. And I thought, Simon's fine, no worries. Tim, well, yeah, he's 11. He'll make it through. Whereas Anna, well, I don't know. You know, she's 20. She's very pretty. She might fall in love with an American. I mean, what worse fate could there be? but I think because we all knew, and I believed, this is the will of God. I was quite naive and thinking, well, it'll all pan out, they'll be fine. And so we arrived, and I think we got so quickly immersed in the huge issues that Terry was dealing with in that church that I know we neglected the children. We did. I thought that, as I said, Simon was fine. And then I realised after a few weeks that instead of hands raised in worship on the front row, he was moving further and further to the back. And then he was right at the back and he was messing around with the naughty ones and wasn't even listening. And then he got more and more distant. And I made the big mistake of not, I think, realising that actually my children were my priority. It's like the big stones that Alex was just talking about. And I think I got so involved in the work with Terry, getting to know people, getting involved in church life, praying things through with Terry, people coming to see me and talking about the hurts that they were sustaining because we went to a church in a very difficult situation. And we realised after a month or so that actually putting them in the American high school, they were totally disoriented because it was a completely different system. We put them in, so we took them out of that and put them in the church school, which at that point was not thriving. It's a very good school now, I believe, but at that point it was not helpful. Now, Simon seriously backslid, and I think that was really had quite a lot to do with Terry's and my lack of focusing on how he felt. And I'd just like to read from this book again, which says, talks about the different times of when children, oh, I've got the wrong page, but that actually early teenage is a very difficult time, as we know, for children, because it is a transitional passage in its own right. You are they are moving from childhood into adulthood, and it's an uncomfortable time, isn't it? They don't always feel. Sometimes they feel like the little boy or the little girl, and sometimes they feel, no, I want to bust out of this nest and be myself and make my own friends. And it's kind of a bridge time when they're learning their own identity, and they begin to challenge things that they've learnt before and challenge the Christian things that you've put in them. But then when you lift them up and plonk them in a different culture and they go through that, it is particularly uncomfortable. And I would say to you, if at all possible, and of course this is under the sovereignty of God too, if God is asking you to move when you've got teenage children, then you've got to trust him in that. But I would say if it's at all possible to move before they are teens, try to do it. And if it's possible to move when they're well established, maybe they're past, they've left school or they're at the top end of school and they've established more who they are. But 13, 14, it's a very difficult time to move children. And this book endorses it. It also says that sometimes the shyer and more introverted child makes a better start than his extrovert sibling. This is because while the introvert is quietly standing by, watching and listening, the extrovert is wading in with 2 feet, making himself known, making mistakes, sometimes earning a reputation, which it takes a while to shrug off. Parents, conversely, expect the extrovert to make it and give him support, but it pays to watch both carefully and pick up the nuances of what's going on. And so she's saying is don't just take it for granted that because your kid seems to look like a healthy, outgoing extrovert kid, that they're just going to plunge in and it'll be fine. Because, yeah, they probably will plunge in and then they'll get themselves knocked about, whereas the introvert will take their time but probably transition perhaps more easily. We just have to know our children, watch them, and be with them. I talked to Simon just the other day. Actually, he's staying with us. He's, by the way, doing well now. He's on the staff at Biggin Hill, and he's doing great. But I said to him, Simon, just tell me, because I'm doing this seminar, what you really felt when you moved there. And I think he was excited to go, but I remember in the airport lounge, even as we were about to board the plane, and we just said goodbye to Ben, and we just said goodbye to Joel, going to different points of the compass, and Simon just began to sob and sob and sob, and he said, "Our family will never be the same." And of course, it isn't. And he's quite a sensitive person. And he doesn't like change. He's one of those people that doesn't, he finds change difficult anyway. And I think I was trying to say, come on, you know, put us, you know, let's be brave about this, and not really entering into how he felt. And he desperately missed his siblings. And at the first Christmas that we had without Ben and Joel, we all sat round and cried. We thought, oh, we'd give anything to have them walk in the door now. But, you know, we lived, we survived. And God is gracious. Yes, it was horribly painful for Ben, for Simon and Tim. And we didn't handle it well. And this is partly why I wanted to do this seminar, because I want to help any of you to avoid some of the bad things that we did. Don't get so immersed in the work that you don't spend time. I think each night, well, how do you feel? What was it like in the new school? Why don't you like it? It's difficult sometimes for them to articulate, so you have to draw it out. Now, I was just talking to Jonathan Harrington, who's one of our American friends who spent a year last year in Johannesburg, South Africa. And I said to Jonathan, what was it like for you? Now, of course, he was, I think, 18 or 19. What was it like for you? And what did you find most difficult? And he said, the way we Americans relate to each other was so different to the way the South Africans did. Now, Jonathan is a pretty extrovert guy, and he's the sort of guy who leaps in with both feet. And he said he felt that he did that, and he felt that he was joking around with the girls like he would in America, and suddenly realised this wasn't being appreciated. And it wasn't that he was doing anything wrong, but it was just different. And he said it took me a while to kind of just watch just the subtle nuances of relationship, the way that the girls related differently to the boys. And so those sorts of things, it's quite good to talk through with your child and to watch out for them in those areas. And Simon said, after the first week or two, he said, I remember Dad coming and talking to me, and he said it was so lovely. Dad talked to me and helped me to understand. And then a little bit later on, when he wasn't doing very well, Terry had another good talk with him, and he said it helped me so much. But he said, if only we had done that every week instead of just occasionally. He said, if we had been consistent, and I just felt we needed to hear that. I remember Dave and Liz Holden coming out to stay with us towards the end of our first year. And as we were praying with them, Liz had a picture, and she said, I saw three ponies in a field. And one was a smart little pony that was ready to step out, and it was well-groomed and mature and ready to go. And she said, that's a picture of Anna. And it's true. Anna had actually done very well, and it suited her to go to America at that particular point. She had laughed her way through school. She hadn't worked hard. She was quite idle, really, and she was just light-hearted and frivolous. When she got to America, she realised she needed to put some effort in, and she went to a secretarial college and did very well, became a competent typist and secretary, which has stood her in good stead. And she grew up a lot there, and she enjoyed her time, I think, on the whole, in America. She did well. But then in this picture of Liz Holden, she said, I see the other two horses, and they're careering around in the paddock, and they're pressing up against the fence. They're trying to push the fence down, trying to get out and be themselves. But she said, but they're not ready, and they need the boundaries. You must keep the boundaries in place. And I think in some ways it was already too late for Simon. He'd pressed over the boundaries. Now, I don't say this to bring you into fear, but simply to reinforce that as mums, God has given us our children as our main priority. And when we're going to another town or to another country, or we're changing in some way in our life, God is interested in how we help our children through, because actually that's what other people are going to see. That's going to be far more of a blessing to them than all the speaking and the counselling and all that sort of stuff that we do. And I think it probably would have blessed that church in Colombia a lot more if they'd seen me being a good mum, quite honestly, than what I did do. And praise God, we have a wonderful story of God's intervention and God's grace, because later on he came through for Simon in a spectacularly wonderful way. God's grace is there. And but I want you to know God is for your kids, and they need to know that. They need to know that just because their dad has been moved along, that they're not just being dragged along as appendages. And I think we had somehow communicated that. They didn't have any choice. They had to come. They were moved away from friends, from things they liked to do, and put in a different context. And it was all God's fault. Well, then, of course, if you're rebellious, you've got two things to deal with. Not only you're rebelling against the situation and your parents, you're also, you know, you're rebelling against God, and you can't win. And I think that's how my two children, Simon and Tim, felt at that time. Now, looking back, they can say, God shaped us during that time. God used those things, and nothing is wasted in God's economy. But I don't feel it's inevitable that families have to go through that sort of pain. And I believe that if you as mums really give yourself to your families, that will not only bless the family, but it will bless the people you're going to see your right priorities. I've spent rather a long time on that, so sorry about that. For Joel going to Kenya, now that was a huge transition, but he had made that choice. He had sought God for himself and felt that's what God wanted him to do. So although it was also tough for him being away from his family, as he was only just 18, he actually grew up amazingly in that year in Africa and Kenya. And he matured and learned to hear God for himself. What can we learn from all this? Well, as I've said, involve your children right from the start before you go. And when you arrive, they are your main priority. I'd like just to read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I remember Teresa Merrick told me that when she was getting ready to go to Scotland to move there from Newcastle, she was really afraid for her children because they were at very important points in their development. And she was reading one day and waiting on God, and she felt God spoke to her from Deuteronomy. Let me just see, chapter 6, I think it is. It was about when you go into the land, that God will bless you and your children. Chapter 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you. And she felt, I think that was the reference, but I'm pretty sure it was in Deuteronomy, and I think that was it, that she said that God gave her faith, that this was not only about them, but it was about their children, that it would cause them to fear God. And that God was not only taking them to plant a church, but he was taking their children into the next area of their development. So it was part of their story in God, not just not just about new frontiers, planting a new church. And I think we've also got to be so careful that our children don't just feel they're part of a big impersonal thing happening in their life. But the fact that they are moving, it's because God is going to develop things in their life personally for them. And we can help them to see that and to pray with them about that. I remember that Tim took great exception to some of the ways he was being taught. He had actually a lovely teacher who was so kind to him in the school, in the church school that he was in. But at the beginning, he just would refuse to do mathematics because he said, they don't do it like us, they don't do it right, so I'm not doing it. And he had to do homework, but he said, but they want me to do this, and that's not how I was taught to do it in England. And the way, and the implication being, you know, we do it right in England, but they don't do it right here. And it took him a long time to recognise that actually, you know, there are different ways of doing things. And I think he felt kind of safe to stay in what he knew, and he didn't want to break out of that. And so I think that's another thing that we can help our children with, that when in the new place you're going to, they may not do things the same, but that doesn't mean to say they're bad, just different. So what they needed actually was good friends. So this is an obvious one, isn't it? When you move to another place, do pray about your children's friendships. I'm sure you that's an obvious thing to do, but friendships are so important to children. I would also say that short-term moves have unique challenges. You acclimatise eventually, and then it's almost time to come home again. We were only away for 2 years, and actually we found that re-entry was harder than going, if you like, because I wasn't prepared that when you come back, everything has changed. And there's no longer a me-shaped hole anymore that I just slot into. And I had tried to prepare for going, but I hadn't prepared for coming back. And I think for those of you who are going to Australia and things like that, when you come back, even for a holiday, you know, things won't be quite the same. And you need to let your children just prepare them for that. I think also for grandparents, you know, that I have now South African grandchildren, which is wonderful. It's great fun. But it's very good for us to be broadened in all these areas and not just be English, isn't it? Those of us, I know there's other nationalities here as well. But it's good for us to be mixed up in all different cultures, and it's broadening. There's many positives about moving. I've outlined some negatives, but actually, it's good, isn't it? Sometimes to move into a new place and to expand your personality, and you will see your children do that. After a while, they begin to do different things. They'll do things they wouldn't have done in the old place. And again, it's trusting God for the influences on their lives to make them become the people He intends them to be. Actually, some children really love change and they embrace the sense of adventure. And you'll be surprised, some of you, how well they do adapt. Transition can be good, broadening, and they will make transcultural friendships and relationships. They will see God at work in different places and be sharpened in their faith. We need also just to think about when they're, if you're staying in the same place, but your dad is becoming a leader and suddenly you're in the spotlight. And I hope it isn't quite as bad in our churches, but inevitably, our leaders' children do tend to get some focus. And I think that's tough on them. And sometimes hurtful things can be said to them. You know, they have people have high expectations of the leaders' kids and all that sort of thing. We've got to help them to weather that through. And we've got to give grace for them to be themselves and not to try and be this you know, the leader's kid, as if they've got to model something different. We've got to give them grace to be ordinary children. I love watching my grandkids in our home church, actually here in Brighton, and I love seeing Hudson and Tally dancing around in the meetings. I'm also very impressed that Joel takes Hudson out quite often for breakfast, although Hudson's only three, nearly four, and talks to him very earnestly, and Hudson comes out with some amazing things. It's great fun to see it. Anyway, that's rambling on, and I want to introduce Priyanka to you, who is my friend, but also the daughter of my very dear friends, Arun and Joyanne. Come up, Priyanka, please, this beautiful girl. And I've known Priyanka since she was a baby, and it's been lovely to see how she's growing into a beautiful, poised young woman. but I want her to tell you what it was like for her when her parents just upped and moved and she didn't have much say in it, and what that was like, and give it to them warts and all.
When Auntie Wendy, when Auntie Wendy asked me to speak in January, I said, yeah, fine, I'll be quite happy to speak. But then as the day came closer, I said, what have I done? I'm not used to speaking to a crowd. No, but I don't deserve to be here, and I'm just so amazed at God's grace. And that's all I can say. It's only His grace that has brought me to the place where I am right now. I'm the daughter of Arun and Joyan, and they have been leaders for a while, and they're up there on the battlefront, and they're ready to move, and they're ready to respond to God and jump to His call. And we've moved as a family quite a lot. I've shifted house 9 times and been in 6 different schools and a part of 7 churches, so we have moved a lot. But I have enjoyed it. I don't regret it one bit, and I really have enjoyed moving and shifting around. It's tough time. Sometimes it is tough, and I tend to forget it because once I've got used to a place, I forget the struggles I've had when we've had to shift. But God has been faithful, and I remember when I was brought up in Bombay. It's a place in India, and I lived there till I was about 15. And when Dad felt a call to move to Bangalore, one of the leaders had asked him to move there. It was natural. For my brother was 17 and I was 15 at that stage, and we were quite happy to move. And we were at different stages of school, and I'd just finished my school and my brother had finished his pre-university, and we were ready to move on to the next stage. So I moved into college. I moved into pre-university at that stage, and I thought, I'm not going to be myself. I'm not going to be this quiet, shy girl I've been all my life. I'm going to move on. I'm not going to be my mom's tail anymore. I'm going to enjoy the world, and I'm going to get to know people, and I'm going to be bold. And I remember walking into college with that thing and saying, nobody knows me here, and I can make my friends, and nobody knows what I was like before. Well, it was difficult, and I did make some wrong choices at that stage, and I got into a wrong company of friends. I was popular, and I used to go out a lot, I used to go to church, but church is very different. We used to live a double standard in church and outside church. And I remember Mom telling me at that stage, she used to cry and pray for me. And it was tough for her. It was tough for my parents to see. And my brother at that stage also was not walking with the Lord. And it was tough for them to see us thing. But they would talk to us. But I said, no, I enjoy the world. And I never denied God, but I just enjoy the pleasures of the world. And I also joined an international student organization. They said, you'll develop your interpersonal skills. And I thought, this is what I want to do. And that was another wrong decision I made, because it was just a lot of young people involved in sin. It wasn't something that was going to enlarge me. It was just making me smaller. And at that time, Dad felt a move to go to Kerala, which is further down south in India. And I remember as kids, Dad had always felt this calling right from the time we were younger. And we used to make fun of him. We said, Dad, you can go to Kerala, but only once we are married and settled. Because in our minds, Kerala was this really rural place, and a place where people were very different from what we had known. And at that stage, Dad in Bangalore, he felt this was the time to move to Kerala. And I remember Johan and I being so shocked and saying, no, this can't be happening. You can't move to Kerala now. I mean, we can't move with you. Dad said, well, I'm open. If you want, you all can stay. You can stay back in Bangalore. You can go to Bombay. We would like you to come, but we're not forcing you to do it. And I remember sitting and praying and asking God. And I don't know how, but I just knew that God wanted me to be in Kerala. I can't explain how I knew it, and I don't know how God spoke to me, but I just knew in my heart that this was what God wanted, where God wanted me to go. So I did go to Kerala with my parents. My brother decided not to, he wanted to stay back in Bangalore. He was in the middle of his course as well. And that was very tough, because that was the first time our family was being broken in some senses. We'd always been the four of us together, and it was tough leaving Johan behind. Johan is my brother, and my brother is quite a boy, and he's quite a strong boy, but I still remember him crying and saying, "Why do y'all have to leave now? I don't want y'all to go. I want to be with my parents." But Dad and Mom just felt at that time that this was right in God, and they did it in faith. Well, the first 2 months in Kerala, even though I had made the personal decision, it was very, very tough. And it was, if I can use the word, it was absolute torture for me. It was, I didn't know anybody, and it was going into a totally strange culture, a culture where people thought differently, and it was very different. I also had to decide the college I was going to go into, and what I said, I enjoyed studying, and I wanted to do well in life. I wanted to become a doctor, and I said, I don't want to just go into something for the sake of going into it. So I thought, okay, maybe Kerala is a time, it's a gap year. God is calling me for a year, and I finish with this year, and that's it. I'm going back to Bombay. But since God wants me here, I know I'm supposed to be in Kerala, so maybe it's for a year. Well, I don't know how, but God met with me in such a powerful way. There was a time I was sitting on my bed crying and saying, God, what do you want me to do? I don't want to waste my year. I don't want to just do nothing. I remember my parents couldn't help me at that stage because it was a decision I had to make about my career and where I wanted to go and what I wanted to do. And I was cast on God because I didn't have peers around me to help me make that decision. So in some ways, I was all alone, and I had to look to God for that. I remember sitting on my bed one day and praying, and I was singing the song, I'm Gonna Trust in God. And I'd sung that song so many times, but suddenly it came alive to me. And I said, Lord, even when the cares of life seem overwhelming, I'm going to lift my hands and trust you. And I remember sitting there and crying and crying and saying, God, I trust you for this. And suddenly a few days later, I think it was the next week, somebody told me about this course, and I went to see it, and it was as if the course was made just for me. Everything I liked and everything I enjoyed was in that course, and I knew God had miraculously opened that door. But it meant me staying there to do my degree, to do my university there, which was 3 years. So I said, okay, God, I said 1 year, but if it's 3 years, okay, fine, it's 3 years, and then I'm going back. But really, God is so faithful. I know that just moving to Kerala was, the timing of it was for me so perfect, because if I had stayed on in Bangalore, I don't know where I would be right now. And just the way, because I wasn't in a state where I could hear God's voice, but the fact, I'm just overwhelmed that God speaks even when you're not ready, and even when, you know, yeah. it's just so, it's not deserved, it's His grace is so amazing. And then in the second year when I was in Kerala, there was a word, my mom had brought this word during one of our prayer meetings from Psalm 23, and the verse that struck me was, stay in the land and enjoy safe pasture. I said, God, does this mean you want me to stay on in Kerala? Do you want me to settle here, kind of thing? Is this where you want me to be? And I said, but then that means I'll have to continue studying here. I want to do my master's, and when I get married and that sort of thing, do you want me to continue staying here? And then just then Dad had another word, and he said, I believe someone here is making important career decisions, and God is with you. I thought, God, this is scary. You are there. And if you want me to stay on, if you want me to be here, I'm ready to do your will, and I'm ready to serve you. And I think it was in my second year, so it was about 1.5 years since I'd been in Kerala. But I made the decision, Lord, I'm going to stay here if you want me to stay here. And that was when I settled. And I gave, till then, I was not sure, where do you want me to be? But that was when I said, Lord, I'm giving my all to being here and to be part of the church plant and give my all to it. And yeah, so now I've just finished my 3 years, and I'm waiting on God for the next move and what He wants to do with my life. But I know that God is so faithful, and my mom keeps saying, God is no man's debtor. And I know for our family, my brother has come back to the Lord, and he's come back to live with us in Kerala, and it's been such a joy. He's gone on in such vigor for the Lord, and it's so exciting that God never gives up on us. And even when our parents, even when God speaks to our parents, God never leaves out the family. He never leaves out the kids. And he's always there. And I know that we've lacked no good thing, whether it's spiritual or emotional, physical. We've been blessed with everything. And God is so, so faithful to us. When God calls us, he is there and he won't let us down.
How lovely to hear the testimony from the child. I was going to say child, she's a young lady now, but the viewpoint of the daughter. And how reassuring that although she didn't want to go, and God came through for her, and she found God's grace in that for herself. And I think that's what we need to know, isn't it? We can feel so... are you holding the shoes? We can feel so worried and anxious for our kids, but there has to come a point where we say, well, Lord, we have to trust you. If you're telling us to go, it's for the good of all of us. It's not just about this church plant. It's not just about my husband. It's not just about me, but it's about our children, that this will be the optimum place for them to be. And having faith in that. I think there's a microphone down here. I probably should have been wearing it. Oh. Would have made life easier, wouldn't it? Good grief. Oh, I could have moved around a bit if I'd realised. I wonder what that scratchy thing was. Yeah. Oh, what a shame. Sorry, Adrian, you're working hard over there. Yeah. Well, we've come to the end now. Oh, dear. Yes, right. Right, just I'd like us to have some time to pray for people. I'm sure there are people whose hearts are aching here for their children. I'd like just to finish by remembering an incident some 10 years ago. We had a leaders and wives meeting in Wales, I think it was, international time. And at one point, David Devenish and Marion Groves were just sitting around in the lounge, and they started speaking to each other in tongues, and they couldn't stop. And they were having this conversation in tongues. And we were all absolutely wondering what on earth is going on. And it went on for some time, and they literally could not speak English. But they were having, I don't even know if they knew what the conversation was about. But later on, the next day, I think it was, it was being discussed, and then somebody came up with the interpretation that this was a picture that this is going to happen more and more, that we will be spreading out across the world, that our meetings will not, our primary language won't be English. We will have so many churches in different nations and different countries and different cultures, and even in England, we will be translating our meetings into different languages, which is happening. In Newcastle, they are translating their meetings into Farsi, I believe, already. And I think just as yesterday, or rather Wednesday, we talked about at the end that we are part of history, then our children are also part of this amazing development of this worldwide thing that we are on, and they are being swept up and caught up in it. And it is so exciting that God is laying hold of whole families and developing them in his kingdom work. There is a cost involved, and we mustn't gloss this over. It is hard, it's painful to say goodbye to people. It's painful moving on. It's always painful to pull up roots. But it's more painful if you stay and you like a pot-bound plant that doesn't spread its roots and becomes stunted and never really becomes as fruitful and as big as it should be. And I love Psalm 128, which talks, which gave me faith as I prayed about my family. And let me just read this for you. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive plants around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon you. Wonderful collection of promises there, isn't it? And it's stemming out of obedience to God. Obedience brings blessing. And although it is tough and costly at the beginning, and also, of course, as time goes on, we have to keep laying down our lives, and there is sacrifice involved. The rewards are great. And let's help our families as we have to go through change to put God first in it, and to see that his hand is upon them. Now, there are a number of my friends here who I know would love to pray. Linda, my friend Linda Lampherman from America, knows what it's like to be raising children in the pastor's home and have been through many transitional changes. I can see Priyanka's mother here, Joyanne. By the way, you may not have understood that as Priyanka was talking about moving from Bombay to Kerala, that is like moving to a different country. We just think India, you know, it's just one vast place. But the customs were different, the food's different, the language is different. And it was a huge move to go there. And Joyanne, actually, you're learning Malayalam, aren't you? Because that's not her mother tongue. And having to move to Kerala, it was a big change. So she's here to pray. Ursula is here to pray. And I'm sure that there are others. I think Jackie Rigby, are you here? Yes. Would you like to stand?
Wendy,
would you like to? Ursula, please come if you've got a word. Yes.
Some people have asked me, why are you going to that seminar this morning? I'm 77 and I'm single. But I just wanted to say to you, I came because I love the children. And I find so often that children will talk to somebody who hasn't got an axe to grind. And I say to you, sometimes, you know, it helps to invite one of those single people into your home. Because sometimes when you've got trouble in talking to your children, they will talk to them. And then you can help the parents. And I've seen this so many times happening, and I just wanted to pass it on to you.
Oh, thank you so much, Ursula. Joan, you'd be a good person to pray to. You got a word, please? Yes. Yes, good. Anybody else, please?
Not just a word, but just to say that I know Priyanka shared emotionally how she felt, but she's been such an amazing blessing in this church plant that we went out on. She's given herself fully to Kids Club, to playing the keyboard, things that she would not have done otherwise. She says, Mom, get on the back of my scooter and let's go and visit this one. She interacts with older people, with moms, with the young ones. She has been an amazing blessing in this whole move. And our son, who wasn't walking with the Lord, has come back and met with the Lord in Kerala. And he's now going way ahead of us. He's gone into Wayne Grudem reading. The Lord has just dramatically changed him. He's given up things that were so part of his life. We are now, at the moment, working in the same place that he is, and he's already sharing with people. He says, Mom, haven't you told them about the Lord? And he's gone ahead and telling my friends about the Lord, sharing justification and all this kind of thing, which I cannot say. I'm so, so grateful to God for what he's done. Because one of the things that God said to us when we had to move to Kerala was, are you willing to give up home and children? That verse came to me on the day I said, Lord, these are two things that are bothering me. It's our kids, they're not happy. And we're leaving a lovely home that we had just built 6 months back. And at that point, God said, would you move to Kerala? And I said, Lord, settle these things in my heart. Somebody came and gave me that exact verse. which said, unless you give up these things, you know, you cannot be my disciple. And you'll get rewards here on earth and in heaven. We've already reaped the rewards in one sense for our children, and we're expecting much more. But it has been, it's something amazing. You obey God and he blesses you in ways you can't imagine.
Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you so much. How reassuring is that? Yeah. Let's all stand, shall we? I'd like to give the last quarter of an hour or so to really praying for one another, those of you that would like that. Who is thinking of moving, about to move, in process, having or maybe recently did? Oh, not a huge amount of you, but... oh, Sheila. You've just moved, haven't you? Yes, yes. Stressful in itself. I'd really like to pray for people who are anxious about their families, people who are feeling that they're afraid for their children are unhappy about going, or maybe your children are happy, but you're still feeling worried about it. Anybody feeling like that? Feeling, yes, please. Please do come forward in a minute and we'll pray around you. And also any who had any issues that surfaced on Wednesday. I felt we really didn't give time on Wednesday to pray for individual women who are really feeling, having struggles in a transitional time of their life. So please come forward when we'll pray now, and then just come forward, those of you who want prayer. And the rest of you can go get a cup of coffee. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we do thank you that you are totally trustworthy. We thank you that you lead us on, and you lead us from one degree of glory to another. And we thank you for the areas that you've given us already. But we thank you that you don't want us to be static. You don't want us just to be cozy. You don't want us just to be in a nice little safe nest all our life. And you don't want our children to be like birds that never learn to fly. And Lord, we pray now for every family represented here. We pray, Lord, as we encounter change, as we move on, as we encounter different seasons of life, we pray for that wonderful awareness of you covering us and moving with us. We thank you that you actually go before us. You don't just shove us on ahead and leave us to fend for ourselves, but you go before us. Lord, I just want to pray for every child here who is represented by a mother who's going to be moving to another home, to another town, another country. Thank you, Lord. You have their best interests at heart. And we just declare that right now, that you want that child to develop and to grow and to be all you want them to be. And I pray that you will bring peace to each one. Lord, if going to different schools, that's a huge and daunting ordeal. And I pray, Lord, it just suddenly comes to mind that there may be people here whose children are not, you're not actually moving town, but your children are moving school. And you're actually finding that's quite hard, or they're finding that hard. Anybody feeling that now? Yes, somebody over there. Your children going to a different school. Well, perhaps somebody could just pray with you about that, because that's a big thing, isn't it? So, Holy Spirit, we ask you for your peace right now in every area. And we thank you for this amazing conference and the time we've had. And we pray that you'll continue to bless us as we move on. Amen. So please feel free to go. And if you want prayer, please come forward and there's people who will pray with you. Thank you, Adrian, for doing the PA.